I want us to turn to the first chapter of James. And I will read a passage beginning with the 21st verse. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's reading from verse 21 through verse 27 of the first chapter of James. We are taught here to lay aside some things and to receive some things. We lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, those things in our lives that's contrary to God and to His Word and to His will in our lives, and then receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. There is plenty of sufficiency in God's Word to meet every need that we have. But it depends on our attitude toward it.
Yes.
He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that this word is able to save your souls. Now the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Romans, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I was thinking of the power there is in the Word of God. And in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, about the second verse, the apostle says, the word preached did not profit them that heard it. Now, I've seen a lot of this in my time. I've seen many people that wasn't profited by the preaching of God's word at all. Their hearts were not open, and their minds were not receptive, and their attitudes were not right, and they just didn't have an acceptance and admission for God's word, and it did not profit them. God's word isn't going to profit you and me unless our attitude toward it is right. But he said the word preached did not profit them that heard it, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was the problem. A lack of faith in God's word. Now, I thought of some of the most powerful things that we know of in the world today. Hydrogen bombs, nuclear warheads, and nuclear power in different areas and places and ways of life. Now, that is produced by a combination of elements under a certain formula. And any of those elements taken independently, separately, alone, by themselves, would not have any power at all. Wouldn't produce anything. But compounded under certain formula, and they're capable of producing enormous power. Power beyond our comprehension almost. Now the Word of God's like that. It's the power of God unto salvation, and that's the greatest power there is, the power that transforms a sinner into a saint and that delivers us from the power and effects of sin. That's the greatest power there is. But a word with that kind of power in it didn't profit some folks because it wasn't mixed with faith. Now, the Word of God, taken independently, separately, alone, by itself, is absolutely powerless and will accomplish nothing in your heart and life. But when mixed with faith, it's capable of producing power enough to transform a sinner into a saint and deliver from the power and effects of sin and meet every need of the human life and accomplish what we need to have accomplished in our lives, in our hearts, in our bodies, the healing of our sicknesses, the supplying of our needs, the bearing of our burdens, and all of these things are accomplished through the power of the Word of God when it's mixed with faith. Now he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That brings into focus a question Jesus asked in the 6th chapter of Luke and verses 46 through 49, he's explaining here, rather. This isn't where he put the question, but he's explaining here about people who hear his word and do it, being like a builder that built his house on the solid rock, and those who heard his word and didn't do it, is like unto a foolish builder that without a foundation built his house upon the sand. Now we have both classes of people in the world today, and we have more of the second class than we do the first. We have more people that aren't paying much attention to God's word today than we do those who are, and who are giving proper credence to God's word and giving heed to the things that we're instructed in the Word of God. But he said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now that's sad, isn't it? That's real bad to think of a person just deceiving himself. Now deception is a bad thing. And Jesus warned us and said, take heed that no man deceive you. There are deceivers going out into the world, false prophets, people proclaiming unsound and false doctrines, and things that are not according to God's word, deceiving multitudes of people. But he said, don't let that happen to you. But what about a man that just deceives himself? Nobody deceived him. Nobody took advantage of him. He never fell a victim to any of the deceivers that are out in the world. He just deceived himself. Now, I thought of murder. That's a capital crime. And in murder, you take away something that you can't give back. You take away a person's life and you can't give him back his life. Well, we hear of people doing mass murders. And it makes our blood kind of chill to think about that. Somebody just goes into somebody's house and just shoots the mother and the father and three or four children and all and walks out and leaves the whole family blotted out. Murder. Senseless murder. Murder without cause. That's bad. But when a man puts a revolver up here to his temple and pulls the trigger and shoots himself and blots himself out, that's worse than any of it, isn't it? That was so unnecessary, so needless to just destroy himself. If someone else comes up and throws a gun on him and pulls the trigger and shoots him dead, he can't help that. He's dead, he's blotted out, but he was irresponsible in it. He couldn't help it. But when he pulls the trigger and shoots himself, that's terrible. Well, he's talking here about a man deceiving himself and how needless that is, how unnecessary, how foolish that is for a person to just deceive himself. But there's many people doing that. They hear God's word. They don't pay any attention to it. They just go on their merry way. And I don't think this means this, and I don't think that means that, and I don't think God's going to get all as hard and bad as what His word says, and all of that. They just go right on their merry way, deceiving themselves. Now, some cunning person might come in and deceive some of us. Jesus said they'd deceive the very elect if it were possible. They're going to deceive numbers of people and get right down to the very solid saints and deceive them if it were possible. And some cunning, glib-tongued person might come around and deceive some of us. But suppose we just deceive ourselves. Now that's so useless. So unnecessary. Senseless. There's no grounds for a person deceiving himself. Jesus said on one place, He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" God wants you and me to be sincere about what we're doing. Amen. And that we walk before Him in godly sincerity. Paul spoke of godly sincerity. Sometimes we see people and we think, well, that's a very sincere person. Just real sincere. We talk about sometimes how sincere this person is or how sincere that one is or these people, things of that nature. We remark about those things sometimes, how sincere they are. But Paul speaks about godly sincerity. People can be sincerely wrong, but they're wrong nevertheless. But godly sincerity, when a person is living godly and is sincere in that, that's thankworthy. That's praiseworthy. That'll bring the doer. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. for he beholdeth himself. Now, who do you see when you go look in the glass? You see yourself, do you not? You see your own features there? You see how you look from head to foot? How your clothes are adjusted? How your hair is combed? And whether your face is washed? And whether you look fresh or whether you look unpresentable in some way or other? You just see yourself. Now, he spoke about that being... Now, all the remarks I'm going to make from now on in this little discussion will revolve right around those words. He beholdeth himself. Now, we... He says this is like a man that looks into the perfect law of liberty. That's the glass. That's God's Word. We look into God's Word to see what we look like. That's the only legitimate reason you have to look into God's Word, is to see what you look like. Yes. See how you stand. If you're looking into God's Word to try to see how this fellow measures up to it, or that fellow, how he's complying with it, you're missing the mark to start with. You're not going to get the blessings out of that God has in His Word for you. But every one of us, when we look into God's Word, we should be looking there right straight at ourselves and how we fit this and how we fit that and how we're measured up at this point or not measured up at that point. And we should be earnestly striving to get a good picture of ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. Now, this text says when a man looks into the looking glass, into the mirror, he beholds himself. And he likens that to looking into the perfect law of liberty, into God's Word. And you're not helping yourself a great deal just to find the places in God's Word where you're measured up and where you're fulfilling God's Word. You'll help yourself more to find those places that you're not measured up and work on those places and bring your life up in regard to those parts of God's Word. And you will not help yourself any by searching out your strong points in the Scriptures. And I'm strong here and I'm strong there. But if you can find the places in the Scriptures that'll point out your weaknesses and work on them, then you're going to help yourself some and build yourself up in your Christian life. He beholdeth himself. It is a natural frailty of humanity to look at other folks. Do you know anybody like that? I do. You and you and you and you and you and you. It's just a natural frailty of humanity. I know numbers of people just like that. Yes. That they are looking at other people. My text says he beholdeth himself. You're the fellow you need to see. Maybe you remember, some time back I was bringing a message, and in the message it dealt with example and being an example, and that we should be willing for everybody in the whole church to just follow our example and be like us. And I made a statement like this. I've thought of it several times since then, and each time I think of it, it just confirms me a little bit more. In that statement that I made, I said, if people would do exactly like you do and follow your example closely, I promise you, you'd criticize them. Now, the fact is, we don't know we're like we are. We're just so accustomed to doing things like we do them and thinking like we think that we don't actually know we're like we are. And if somebody comes along and does just like we do, I was in a meeting one night, and a young fella got up and went up and wrote something on the board and made some kind of remark that wasn't very good, and his daddy came to me afterward and says, "I wish he wouldn't do things like that." Says, "I'm just ashamed of him." I didn't tell that fella, but I was looking right in his face. I thought, he's just a chip off of the old block. He's just like his daddy. I knew his daddy for years, and this boy was just like his daddy, and his daddy could see it there, but he couldn't see it here, see? He beholdeth himself. Now, it's more natural for you to do that toward somebody that you have had a little run-in with, and in a case where a misunderstanding exists between you and someone else, it's just more natural for you to do that. It's altogether natural for you to do it anyway, but it's more natural if there's a misunderstanding existing between you and another person, or you had a little run-in with them. But this is just one of Satan's devices, one of his schemes to get us to look away from ourselves and fail to discover our own faults. Now, a person who gets his eyes on the faults of others and becomes obsessed with a critical attitude. You know anybody like that? Oh, here somebody says he knows somebody like that. Yes, becomes obsessed with a critical attitude. He is almost certain to lose his soul. Now, it's just that serious. It just amounts to that much. Now, in the first place, he's disobeying God's word to do this. God's word teaches you and me to search ourselves, work out our own salvation, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. God's word teaches us to work on ourselves and teaches us to not be busybodies in other men's matters and to just let other men alone and let them work out their salvation, but you work out your own. Now that's now the faults that you see in others, whether they're real or imaginary. The devil will put colored glasses on you, so to speak, and you may see some things that actually aren't there. They may be imaginary things, but whether they are or whether they aren't, that's beside the point now. It's the fact that you're looking at them and they'll perturb you and upset you and try you and vex you until you're going to be affected in your spiritual life and in your measure of grace by the effect that this thing is having on you that you're seeing in another person. Whether it's there or whether it isn't. Also, while he has his eyes on the other person, he cannot watch himself. Consequently, he throws himself open to Satan while he's watching other people. So a person that does that is almost certain to lose his soul unless by some means or other he can be awakened to his condition and seek God to help him. Now, folks, I say that this obsession of a critical attitude is so pernicious and so malignant and so gnaws at and eats away at the vitals of your Christian experience and of your faith and of your relationship with God, that if by any means we discover that we have some problem along that line, we should humble ourselves before God and seek Him in all sincerity by day and by night to heal us of that thing. Amen. Heal us of that kind of attitude, that kind of disposition. Now I say that it is not possible. Now you may challenge me on this, but that's all right if you do. But I say that it is not possible for problems to persist between individuals, two or more, if everybody connected with it will just earnestly go right to work on himself and whip himself into line with God. Let other people alone. Yeah, but look how they treated me. Look what they did. That's no matter of yours. If you'll just whip yourself into line before God in regard to your attitude and your reaction and response to certain things that happen to you, you can come out with victory. And if everybody connected with any kind of a problem of this nature will do the same, the problem will just die a natural death. It'll just dissolve by the force of the circumstances. There are many people that are so busy seeking out the faults of other people that they have no time to search out their own. There's a little melancholy note in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon in the sixth verse. It said, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Now here's a fellow that was busy all the time, working steady, full time, taking care of vineyards, but here's his vineyard lying out over here, lying waste. He hadn't kept his own vineyard. Well, I'm sure that we've all heard about the painter's house always needing painting, haven't we? You heard that kind of remark? And the carpenter's house always needing repairs and fixing. The mechanic's car never runs right. It needs repairs and being put in shape. And the gardener's lawn always needs attention. Well, those are pretty well true many times. But why is it? How come the painter's house always needs painting? The carpenter's house needs repair. The mechanic's car needs fixing. The gardener's lawn needs attention. Why is that? And the reason of it is he's off out there working on painting other people's houses and repairing and remodeling other people's houses and repairing other people's cars and working on other people's lawns. That's the way he makes his livelihood. And he just putting in his time doing those things and doesn't have time to do what needs to be done around his own premises and on his own place. That's equivalent to what the scripture said. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, I've known some people that the way they made their livelihood was by housekeeping. And they did work, people that I've known, they did work for real wealthy people in mansions of homes, just real mansions. Well, I'm sure they were good housekeepers, or they wouldn't hold a job in places like that. They wouldn't have shabby housekeepers keeping their house where they're entertaining and their wealthy friends coming in and all of that. They wouldn't want the house out of order. And so I'm sure that these persons are good housekeepers. But you go to their own house and it's not up in that kind of shape. Maybe it's cluttered and the dusting isn't done and things. Well, why is that? They're good housekeepers, but they're putting in their time over there where their money comes from. That's the way they make their living. So they're putting in their time over there working at that place, and they don't have time to keep their own house. My text says he beholdeth himself. Let's keep that in mind. And so it becomes quite clear from these that I draw my conclusion that the critic's life needs some fixing too. The fellow that's critical of other people and watching other people and got his eye on them and what they're doing and all, his life needs some fixing. Because he hadn't had time to take care of his life for watching the other fella. Brother Chandler told a little incident one time. And this is a little ludicrous, all right, for us who knew Brother Chandler in his later years when we did know him. But he said when he was a young man and just starting out in his ministry, he said he went somewhere and held a meeting. And he got his feelings hurt over there. Said they did something to him and he went away from there with his feelings hurt. Well, he went on over here and held another meeting and almost the same identical thing happened over there and hurt him in the same way. And he went away with his feelings hurt over there. And he went on across over here and held another meeting and almost the same identical thing happened a third time and hurt his feelings there. But when it happened the third time, you see, he'd gone away from these first two places blaming these folks. And they just didn't do me right. And they hurt my feelings. And I was offended at them. But he said when that happened to me the third time, he said, I began to wake up. And said, I said, Isaac, it's you. The trouble's in you. And he said he went out and prayed that day till he actually prayed through, praying for himself. And here, God, I need help now. This thing's happened to me three different times. It's affected me in the same kind of way. I need some help here. And he said, I prayed that day till I got some help and I got some victory. And he said, I've never been hurt in that way from then till now. He just got cured of that thing. Healed of that. Now, my mother used to say, and she had a little saying that some folks that were always into these kind of things, she said, some folks have gotten the idea that God's called them especially to clean house. That's their job. But says you can't clean house without getting some dirt on you too. Well, I thought about that, and I thought, now when people go to do their spring house cleaning, they don't go put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and go to dragging things out of the closets and dusting and working in there. They just put on some old clothes and kind of tie up the heads and they get in there. It's going to be dusty in there and they prepare for the job. And as I thought over that, I thought of my mother's words and I decided they had some wisdom in them. There was a little sense to them. That people that clean a house are going to get some dirt on them too. And people that feel that God has called them to specially clean a house, they just better watch pretty close that they don't get a little soil themselves in their attitudes and in their feelings and in their dispositions and different ways and things, that they might get a little soil too. Now, there are those whose duty it is, because of their office and work in the gospel, to deal with other people in their problems and in their faults and in their shortcomings and in ways that they need help in their lives and their weaknesses. But if those kind of people that's in those kind of jobs and have that particular responsibility and duty to perform, if they don't stay real humble and well covered with the blood of Jesus, things are going to happen to them while they're involved in that. Now, we have the case in the second chapter of Revelation, the first five verses, I believe. Jesus Christ's message to the church at Ephesus. He commended them for many things, almost everything. Every divine virtue and grace you could think of, why he commended them for that. And they had it. But, among other things, he says, you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you cannot endure them. Well, I'd say that was commendable. It would be commendable for us to have such a feeling against hypocrisy and imposition of people that profess to be apostles and were not apostles, were deceivers, hypocrites, that we'd have such a stout resistance against them. I think that'd be commendable. I think that's the way we ought to feel, and we ought to be that way. And try them, and I'll say they needed trying. You've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and I'd agree that they needed trying. But in the process of trying them, something happened to these folks. He said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And I gather up from the whole overall picture here that no doubt right in there while they were dealing with those kind of folks and meeting up with them and all, right in there is where they left their first love. They lost it right in there while they was dealing with those folks. And I say them folks needed dealing with. Jesus said you cannot endure them. And I say that we shouldn't endure them either. They shouldn't be endured. But the attitude was the thing involved. And they got a wrong attitude in their dealing with these folks and lost the love out of it. And Jesus held out against them, classified them as a fallen church because they had left the love out of it. They were doing things that needed to be done, but they had lost the love out of their heart in the very process of doing it. So, it seems to me a very important matter that we would seek to know ourselves. When Jesus said, man, know yourself, he gave a big order, didn't he? That's a big order, to know yourself. And that is what we should seek for. We look into God's Word to see ourselves. See how we are. See where we need to measure up. Find out where our weak points are and how to strengthen them. And how to build ourselves up in the things of God. That's the purpose of our looking in to God's Word. And that's the only legitimate purpose there is for looking into God's Word. To improve ourselves. He said, study to show yourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yourselves, work on yourselves. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. He's like a man that beholdeth his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Listen, folks, let me advise you at this point that it's important when you're studying God's Word and meditating upon it and seeking God to help you in your spiritual life, and He shows you a weak point, He shows you a fault in your life, He shows you any place that you're not measured up in His Word, it's essential that you get right down to business about that then. Not later on after you've gotten out and the picture kind of gone from your mind. You forgot what manner of man you were and how you looked when you were right there in the presence of God and looking into His Word. And God through the Spirit was revealing light and truth to your soul and showing up things and discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart and everything just showing up there as it was. That's the time to get a hold of those things. Go to work on them. Because He said, when you go away, you're going to forget what manner of man you were. You get out of way, and the first thing you know, it'll just slip your mind how you looked that day. When you were looking into God's Word and right in the presence of God and meditating on God's Word, just pass that up and go out on your way, and it won't be long till you've forgotten what you looked like and that God ever showed you anything, and you can just raise your hand high and sing loud, I'm on the road to glory, praise the Lord. But that thing that God showed you there is still there. You should have worked on it while it was being shown up to you. And you could know what God wanted you to do about that thing. I remember the words of the psalmist, and they're great words, and I can agree with them, and I do agree with them. He said, O God, great is thy faithfulness. Now, God's faithful to everybody, and especially his saints that are endeavoring to live for him and to do his will. He's very faithful to you and me. And if we have a purpose of heart to do his will, he's very faithful to point out any place along the line that we're not doing his will, that we're coming short of his will. And he'll be faithful to lead us into those places in the scriptures that will point up our faults to us. If we're sincere about that, he'll point right up our faults to us. There's no point in him going to the trouble and taking the time to point out our faults and weaknesses and shortcomings and where we need to measure up and what we need to do if he knows that our heart isn't set that way and that we have no purpose of doing those things. But his saints, the elect, the children of God that are earnestly, sincerely endeavoring to do God's will, he'll be real faithful to every one of us to show up every weakness, every shortcoming, and every place that we haven't just walked in the light as we should or measured up to the truth on this point or that as we should. He'll name it right out, put his finger right on it. Here's what I want you to do now. Here's where I haven't been pleased with your life, and I want you to clear up this thing so that my blessings can be upon you and I'll be more pleased with your life. He'll just point those things out to us, and we, when we've received the benefits of faithfully responding to all of God's dealings with our souls, we can say, as the psalmist did, O God, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Amen.